The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Proverbs 15 and verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisers, they succeed. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the widow's boundaries. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. Whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. We ask now, Almighty God, that you'll be pleased to bless our worship of you as the word is preached. That you might give unto us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us, that we, your people, might live and understand and be wise and pursue righteousness and all its paths. We thank and praise you for your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you can see the sermon title for tonight in the bulletin, or in your outline, is Concluding Comparisons, the Righteous and the Wicked. You might wonder, how is there a conclusion when we've not reached the end of Chapter 15, when there's four more verses left in this chapter? Well, verse 29 is actually the conclusion of section A of collection 2 of the Proverbs. Remember, collection 2 is Solomon's Proverbs from chapter 10 to chapter 22. Section A goes from 10 to 15, verse 29. Section B goes from 15, verse 30 to the end of the chapter. And I've said several times that section A has its own characteristics. Most of the Proverbs before us are what we call antithetical. Let's say the first part of the proverb says something quite different, or the opposite, to the second part of the proverb. The whole of section A, 10 to 15, verse 29, emphasizes a number of contrasting matters. It speaks, first of all, of the diametrical opposition of character between the righteous and the unrighteous. A contrast and opposition of character. And consequently, because we have that contrast of character, we also see a contrast in behavior. A contrast in the actions of the righteous and of the wicked. And because we see a contrast of actions or behavior, we also see a contrast of outcomes. What happens to the righteous because of their behavior? What happens to the unrighteous because of their behavior? And that last reality, a contrast of outcomes, is really undergirded by a theme that runs throughout all of Proverbs, but especially this section. And that theme is this: it is the Lord himself who ensures the moral order continues. The Lord himself ensures and underpins the moral order as we know it. That the righteous ultimately are vindicated and blessed, and that the unrighteous ultimately are judged and cast down. And these last verses, verses 20 to 29, are really a summary of everything that's been in collection A, or section A, thus far. Verses 20 to 29 really encapsulate all these ideas of which I've just spoken, and reveal to us once again the central importance of a faith-filled response to God's word. So Pastor Ockham was saying earlier about the necessity, when he read from Kings, the necessity not to despise counsel and despise the word of God. We'll see that brought again to us. The central importance in the Christian life of a faith-filled response to God's word. And consequently, we'll also observe the role of our Lord rendering to each man according to his deeds. And so we'll see these last 9 verses put to us really in 2 sections. There's a closing lesson in verses 20 to 23. That closing lesson is about counsel, education, and success and failure, how we listen to counsel and the success and failure that comes with it. That's verses 20 to 23. And then the undergirding principle throughout all of Proverbs, indeed all of Scripture, I suppose, the Lord upholds the moral order, verses 24 to 29. So first a closing lesson, and then thoughts upon this undergirding principle. It's because the Lord is the Lord that the righteous are ultimately blessed, and the wicked are ultimately cast down. But our closing lesson in verses 20 to 23 of this section A speak to us of counsel, education, success, and failure. The section encapsulates and summarizes the truths we've been learning just in the last few weeks, and indeed over the whole of our time throughout Proverbs. We have here in Proverbs 15:20 and following, Proverbs presenting the wise son. The wise son who seeks knowledge, who receives instruction, who works collaboratively with others, listens to his father and his mother. And he listens to his father and mother because he has first of all listened to the voice of God by faith. He's learned of Scripture's diagnosis of himself as a sinner. And he's learned of the only way that that diagnosis can be undone, faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, he's learned life God's way, the biblical way. And consequently, his conduct, he lives in the fear of the Lord. His conduct is largely upright. He shuns evil. He walks in straight paths in the ways of righteousness. That's the first character we've been introduced to. The second one, of course, also in verse 20, is the fool. The fool, we know, despises his father's instruction. He talks too much to hear counsel and instruction. He scoffs at counsel and ultimately scoffs at God, saying in his heart, "There is no God." He's one who we've seen already is filled with his own sense of self. That's pride. And so there's no room for the call of the gospel in his life. And in his life he has sought to dethrone God and put himself on the throne of his own life. Thus he remains in sin. Wisdom and folly are not just intellectual categories in section A, they're moral categories. There's people of faith and people without faith, the righteous and the wicked. And consequently, the fool's conduct displays that lack of faith. And as a consequence of his conduct, his life, we've read, is filled with sorrow. Trouble befalls his house. His worship and his prayers are not acceptable before Almighty God. And ultimately, he's cast down and descends into hell. We couldn't see a greater contrast, could we? Certainly a great contrast in outcome. These closing verses, 20 to 23, deal with those realities. It is, if you will, a final call from Solomon before we move into a different kinds of Proverbs in 15:30 following. It's a final call from Solomon to everyone here tonight, young and old. Hear the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord. Receive counsel, receive instruction, and be safe in the plan of God. Proverbs 15:20 is strikingly similar to Proverbs we've observed before. We read this, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. We've seen it before, haven't we? chapter 10, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. It's the familial setting. It's that family setting, one of teaching in the family. And notice here, it is not the actions of the individuals that make a glad father or a sorrowful mother. It's the character of the person involved. Note well, a wise son, but a foolish man. It's not that they've done something, it's that they are something. One is wise, one is a fool. One is of the household of faith, one is not. What we see in this family setting is something that we've also seen underpin the whole of Proverbs. We see here once again Proverbs speaking about parental instruction and discipline. The general principle of Proverbs is this, that we raise our children in the fear of the Lord, and when they are old, they will not depart from the fear of the Lord. That's the general principle of Proverbs. It's an undeniable principle. Why, that's even a quote of a proverb itself. But we ought also to remember, as we come to this general principle of a parental instruction, what we see here is a wise son and a foolish man. One son has received the instruction of his parents. The foolish man has not received the instruction of his parents. One has accepted, one has rejected. Proverbs 5 makes it quite clear that it is possible to teach your children well and for them still to reject, because they have a responsibility to receive Christ in your teaching. But the general principle of Proverbs, how the Lord generally works in families, is that as we raise our children in the fear of the Lord, He is good to work through that parenting. But notice the development of the language in verse 20. It starts out with a son, doesn't it? A wise son makes a glad father. The idea there of someone who's still young, perhaps still in his father's household. He's still the son receiving familial instruction. And because he receives that instruction, he makes his father glad. But the second part of verse 20 develops that idea of sonship into manhood. A foolish man, not a foolish son. It's the idea that the son has perhaps left the home, has matured on his own, he's stepped out into the world, and he's rejected everything he's been taught and is confirmed in his unbelief. It's a picture of one who has left the pathway of righteousness and turned his back upon it. Such one despises his, not his father, but his mother. Now, when it says father, it means mother, and when it says mother, it means father. But it's interesting, of course, that it speaks here of a mother. We ought to recognize that in most families, at least in our church and in most churches, we see mothers being one of the chief instructors in the home. Mothers, not fathers. Most certainly fathers are to be the head of the home. I don't say the covenant head of the home, but the head of the home. Fathers are to be the head of the home. But mothers also have great responsibility and great honor in the home. If we were to total up the number of minutes and hours, I suspect that the average mother here spends instructing their children compared to the average father, I would suggest mothers outscore the fathers just in time, for obvious reasons. Let's be very careful then. When the father is not present, and that's frequently because of work commitments or whatever it might be, the mother is the prophet, priest and king, or perhaps we can call her the prophet, priest and queen of the home, bringing the word of the Lord unto the home. Let's be very clear upon that. Young children, children in your teens, listen carefully. Listen carefully. Listen to your parents. Listen to your father. Listen to your mother as they instruct you in the paths of righteousness. God has most assuredly put them in your life as your principal teachers in the paths of righteousness. Listen carefully, young children. You turn away from what they say to you at your peril, your danger. It is the height of folly to reject covenant parental instruction. Listen carefully to that, friends. A wise son makes a glad father. Harmony in the home, harmony in the family, but a foolish man despises his mother. If verse 20 speaks to us of the joy and sorrow of parents, verse 21 speaks to us about the joy, or what the fool and what the righteous find joyful. Look at verse 21. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Verse 20, joy and sorrow of parents. Verse 21, the joy and sorrow of the fool and of the righteous. Folly is joy, we read. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense. Since Adam's first sin, which cast all humanity into sin itself, each one of us has naturally been disposed to sin. We have a disposition, a desire, a strong tendency towards self and towards sin. And materially, in the moment, we think that that sin will bring us joy, will bring us blessing, will bring us pleasure. Well, that's one of the greatest lies that has ever been told to mankind. That sin will produce for us that which is blessed, that which is good, that which is holy. That in pursuing our own agenda, we will truly find the meaning of life. It's the grossest lie ever told. And we believe it every single time we sin. Every single time we believe it. We think by doing something which is not according to God's will, revealed will, but according to our own will, we will gain from it. When the truth is, we never, ever gain from sin. Folly is a joy. It's temporary. It's fleeting. It's not true, and it cannot last. But the man of understanding, that is the man of faith, 21b, he walks straight ahead. I think the idea here is that he's walking within the law of the Lord. He delights in the law of the Lord, Psalm 19. He delights in walking uprightly before God. And therein do we see a grand contrast between the desires of the righteous walking according to the law of the Lord and the unrighteous walking according to their own understanding, seeking their own agenda. It's one of the central differences between those of the household of faith and those who are of the household of Satan. We want different things. We desire different things. There is a chasm between these two desires. A chasm between the desire of the sinful and the chasm between the desire of the righteous, which cannot easily be bridged. It's not to say the unrighteous and the righteous never share common or legitimate interests. That's not the point. But even as we share those common and legitimate interests, we approach them differently, don't we? The righteous to the unrighteous. Because the Christian's great joy in whatever we're doing is to see the glory of God, is it not? The unbeliever's great joy is what? To see his own glory and his own word and his own rule laid out before him. It's one of the central contrasts of all Scripture, practical application. That's why Christians are forbidden from marrying outside of the faith. Because what fellowship of light and darkness? That's why we as Christians, especially you young people, ought to regulate your friendships with the world. You want different things. And if you find yourself as a Christian wanting the similar or same things as your friends in the world, then you need to realign your priorities quickly. If our friendships with the world mean more to us than our friendships in the household of faith, we've got problems. So if 21 speaks of the desire of the righteous and the unrighteous, 22 speaks to us of the activity of the unrighteous and of the righteous. Verse 22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisers they succeed. What's the activity? Making plans. Making plans. Plans for life, plans for the future, plans for the present day. Without counsel, those plans are doomed to fail. But with many advisers, they will succeed. This speaks of the terrible reality, friends, of those who isolate themselves from godly counsel. We've seen this many times over in Proverbs, haven't we? Those who isolate themselves from godly counsel, their plans are doomed to failure. How often have we seen this? We often think of it, don't we, in terms of a parent counselling a child, or an older person counselling a younger person. They ignore that counsel, they go their own way, and they fall on hard times. We've seen it, I'm sure many of us have experienced it. But folly is not reserved for the young. Folly is not reserved for the young. And even the Christian can at times act the fool. Folly is not reserved for the young, nor is it reserved for the unordained. I can tell you in the last few years in presbytery, I have witnessed brothers counseling brothers, ministers counseling ministers, elders counseling ministers, pleading with them to change their course of action. And they steadfastly refuse to listen to the counsel of their brothers, in whom Proverbs says is safety. And they've brought ruin on their heads. Some have been censured. Some have lost their calling as ministers of the gospel. They've lost friends. They've lost respect. They are in splendid self-isolation. Not so splendid, actually. Because they've made plans without counsel. Not sought the face of God, not sought the face of their brethren. Friends, let me tell you this. To receive counsel from the godly is a sign of great godliness. Sign of great godliness. That you have ears to hear. That you've been able to empty yourself of pride enough to hear the warning of a brother or sister, an elder or a child even, that wants good for us. We've received counsel. And because we've received counsel, because we've surrounded ourselves by many godly advisers, verse 22, we've been blessed. We've changed our plans, and they have succeeded. Friends, it's terribly, terribly foolish to ignore the wisdom and safety of godly counselors. Well, if verse 22 speaks about the activity of the righteous and the unrighteous in making plans, verse 23 rounds off this last lesson by speaking about the product, if you like, the product in our lives of receiving this counsel and instruction. Proverbs 23 is a break with the pattern of the Proverbs here. It's a synonymous proverb. That means to say both parts of the proverb say essentially the same thing. It's a concluding proverb. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Those who have received counsel are those in Proverbs who have themselves become wise, wise by faith. And thus, now we see what that produces in their lives. They themselves are equipped and enabled by the Spirit of God to give counsel. The qualification of being wise qualifies one then to give instruction and give counsel, to speak well to others. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man. Some who think much of themselves speak without qualification. And they speak and they cause sorrow. And they do so unjustifiably. They do so because they give bad advice. Unwise advice. Advice which is not based on years of themselves receiving counsel, but advice based on their own self-centered musings. They give bad counsel. Others, we're told, bring a word in season, an apt answer, a wise word. They speak the right word at the right moment. Or they speak not at the right moment. They know when to speak, they know when not to speak. They know when to encourage, they know when to rebuke, they know when to admonish, they know when to weep, they know when to rejoice. Why? Because the Spirit of God has equipped them with wisdom to know what is needed in the moment. And the end result is what? Verse 23, joy. Verse 23b, goodness. Joy and goodness come from a good word being spoken in due season. And this must be the case. This must be the case. Because the righteous counselor, as I've said before, is one who himself has received counsel. Received counsel of the Spirit. Counsel of Almighty God. He knows that he's a sinner. He knows he's saved and delivered by grace. He has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And subsequently, such becomes an emissary and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so each one of us as Christians has a new mission in life. That is to represent Christ, not ourselves. To represent the Word of God faithfully to each other and to the world. Not our own word. Not our own unconsidered opinions. And when we do speak the truth, we must speak it as God speaks it, in love. We must leave behind our own agendas, you see. Submit ourselves to the Word and the Spirit. An apt answer is a biblical answer. A word in season is a biblical word. Speaking God's words after him. Such produces joy and goodness in the life of those about us. It's a story, if I can put it like this, of Christian success. Perhaps that's not the best way of speaking, is it? Christian faithfulness. Christian blessedness. Having received blessing, the Christian then becomes a blessing to others. But here's the question. What guarantee do we have that the promises contained in many of these proverbs are actually going to come to pass? What guarantee do we have that for the righteous they'll be vindicated, blessed, ultimately received into heaven? What guarantee do we have that the wicked will eventually be cast down and all their works on earth overthrown? What is the guarantee? The guarantee is found really in verses 24 to 29, the undergirding principle of all of Proverbs, the Lord upholds the moral order. Very important. The Lord upholds the moral order. And we see this manifested now by way of result. But actually what we see is this throughout the whole of the passage before us. Why is verse 6 of this chapter true? In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Why is verse 8 true? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Why is verse 15 true? All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Why is verse 22 true? Without counsel plans fail, but with many advisers they succeed. And the answer is this. It's because of God. Plain and simple, it's because of God. Because God is righteous and just. And therefore he will, as Romans 8 says, he will render to each man according to their deeds. God is the guarantor that the moral order shall be played out before us in our lives and on that last great day of judgment. God is the guarantee that the moral order, regardless of how man seeks or attempts to deface it, deny it, and disregard it, God is the guarantee that the moral order will come to pass. He is the guarantee. It is because he is who he is that these proverbs will come to pass in our lives now and eternally. Because God is omnipresent and omnipotent and omniscient. He upholds this moral order. Look at verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. The Lord's omnipresence, every place. The Lord's omniscience, he sees everything in every place. And because God is who he is, righteous and just, he sees all the actions of the faithful and the unfaithful and judges all the actions of the faithful and the unfaithful. That's what underpins all of creation. That's what underpins these proverbs. That it is Almighty God himself upholding the moral order. And he's qualified to do that not only because he's omnipresent and omniscient, but because he is also omnipotent. All-powerful. Sometimes we don't see the answer to the proverb we're looking for immediately, do we? That's the tension of proverbs. Principles, temporal truths, which will always ultimately be manifested eternally. If we don't always see the rich and the powerful being cast down, we don't see the trouble befalling the income of the wicked. Sometimes we see the opposite, don't we? But we know ultimately this will come to pass. Why? Because God is upholding this moral order. What does that upholding of the moral order look like for us in this passage? Verse 24 and 25 speak about opposing, contrasting outcomes for the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 24, the path of life leads upward for the prudent, that he may turn away from Sheol beneath. There's a different direction in life for the righteous and the unrighteous. Implicit in this is that the path of the of life leads upward for the prudent, but the path of the wicked leads down to Sheol. Directionally, the Christian and the unchristian, the outcomes, they're different. The life, direction, and pathway of the righteous is heavenward. Away from Sheol, the place of the grave beneath. Contrast that with the trajectory of which we've read in this passage already, of the wicked. Disaster, trouble, rejection from God, hell itself is the direction of the unrighteous. Furthermore, we see it in verse 25 where we see the Lord guarding the vulnerable of society. The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but maintains the wicked boundary, widow's boundaries. Sorry, not wicked, widow's boundaries. Maintains the widow's boundaries. The one who cannot fend for herself, the widow, God is her protector. But the one who is proud and exalts himself, I think what we read of last week in Kings, will be brought low. You see, the Lord cares for and protects the oppressed and the weak and the humble. The one without a physical material defender, he will establish them in faith and righteousness and put his hand of protection upon them. And because God does such, dear friends, he requires us also to do the same, that we should be found to be just people. Verse 26 reveals to us that God has attention to the inner man as well as the outer man, thoughts as well as deeds. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure. This is the third time in this chapter we've read of something that God abominates. Verses 8 and 9 we've read before. Now we read the thoughts of the wicked, the thoughts of the wicked. What we cannot even discern, God abominates the thoughts of the wicked. Similar to what we read in Genesis 6, verse 5, that God saw that the thoughts of the hearts of man were only evil continually. What did he do? He came down and judged them with the flood. But contrary to that is what is pleasing to God. What is pleasing, it's the purity of grace. Gracious words are pure. gracious words, our purity of gracious speech. Highlighting all along Proverbs is, the Christian is not one who proudly goes about giving his or her opinions. But the Christian is the one who is full of grace, full of kindness, compassion. Verse 27 reflects this principle again in the mind and heart of God when it comes to justice, unjust gain, or refusing a bribe. Verse 27, whoever is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates bribes will live. You can see the outcome is present. To do this will trouble your household. To do this will live. You see, we've got some here in this passage. Verse 27a, whoever is greedy for unjust gain are those who are seeking to upturn and overturn the moral order that God himself guarantees. They seek to upend the moral order by gaining blessing without working. They're greedy for unjust gain. We know that God has said he will bless honest labor. He does that throughout his whole word. He blesses honest labor, but here are some seeking to upturn that diktat from the Lord and seeking to gain without labor. We see that, don't we, in many ways in society today. We see it in crime. Those who turn to crime in order to profit. Those who seek to gain, perhaps, from receiving a bribe. Unjust gain. We see it also in those who are lazy.